everything about God. God, there's some things God's hid a lot. Not only has God hid things like that from mankind, but he's hid the truth. If you go look in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you look at the calling, of course, if you look at how Jesus came to this world, it's somewhat astounding. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul starts out here telling the church at Corinth, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." In other words, he was just saying, I was afraid when I came to you to explain to you the plan of God, and that was in Christ and his crucifixion. That Christ and him crucified is all I was willing to talk to you about. And I knew, you know, he knew that the Greeks and the, I mean, he was in, Corinth was just on the opposite side of the coast of Athens, Greece. And he knew that there were philosophers and all kinds of ideologies of man among those people. And he was fearful to go in there and try to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That if it hadn't been for God, that God, there was a demonstration of the Spirit of God that worked with Paul. When he went into those areas and God gave him miracles and healings and no doubt the anointing that was with that man when he was working among those people to bring out a new and establish a new church in the body of Christ among them, that God went with him. God was helping him. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. God hides. You don't just, you know, it's amazing how God, you know, he made precious, he likens in the Bible precious metals like gold and silver, even gems, rubies, and diamonds, and topaz. All of those things are hidden from, you have to search it out. You got to be a seeker for riches, those natural things that God has hid in the earth. And he likens the Word of God and the plan of God to that. God hides. If God just gave it out to mankind, what he was doing, then man would change the plan of God it would bring, it would become problematic for God. But God hides that from man. And it's sort of amazing how it works. It's to understand spiritual things, you can lose spiritual things. You can, you can understand the things of God, but you can lose that too. If you give over too much to carnality and to the flesh, you can lose spiritual insight and spiritual understanding. He says, but it's a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, God's had a plan and he hid it from man so that man couldn't destroy what God was trying to do, but he did it for us to glory, so we would be glorified in him, and that just means that God would bring us to the place that he has purposed, that we would be able to dwell with God and be a part of the eternal family of God. God's looking for, let me tell you something, if you don't think you'd like heaven, you're wrong. If you like anything about this life here, you like heaven. If you enjoy anything about God's creation, you enjoy life. It's like Brother Jerry York talking about laying on a table dying. He died right there on the table, and they shocked him back to life. And and he was just expressing how he didn't want to die. You know, I mean, everybody, if you ask everybody, anybody, you want to go to heaven, they'll all say, yeah. They don't even know, most people don't know what it's like or what it's going to be like, but they want to go. Because you compare that to death, and there is no comparison. I want to live. I think that's why, one of the reasons man's came up with a lot of this doctrines that, you know, that man can't die. believe you can't die. That's what the serpent told Eve, isn't it? Said, thou shalt not surely die. said, if you eat of that tree, you'll become as God. You to know both good and evil. And of course, that was a lie that she was believing, that, and that was all working in her mind. You see, God, she didn't have a full understanding. She didn't really have a complete understanding yet of the whole plan of God. She had enough that she could have refused that temptation of that imagination in her mind that was working there, but she didn't fully get it all. And this wisdom of God that it has to become revealed to you and I by the Spirit. And it takes getting close to God to get more and more of the Spirit of God in our lives. God's time frame has something to do with it. There's times when there were the dark ages of the Gentile times. That's part of understanding God's plan. You have to understand, God started this thing out after the fall of Adam. God chose, he took a righteous line. He took men that were righteous. You remember Cain and Abel. Abel was the righteous one. Cain was wicked. If you remember, if you read it, you won't catch it. That's part of the hidden things of God. Here, Abel offered up a blood sacrifice. He offered up a little animal. But Cain offered up, he was a farmer, and he offered up grain. He offered up things that he had planted in the earth, and God wouldn't accept it. And it made him mad because God wouldn't accept it. And God marked him but let me tell you something about that. You need to understand that Adam had an understanding about God's plan. Adam was born of God, and God walked with him. The Lord walked with him in the cool of the day. He had an understanding. Paul told Timothy, he said, Adam sinned knowingly. He knew. He had an absolute knowledge of what he was doing. He knew that he was going against God, and he had an understanding of God's wisdom and God's purpose and God's plan. And he understood, I'm sure that Adam understood that there would be a fall, and that there would be a lamb slain. I'm sure that he had a full understanding of that, and he knew what it meant. He knew that the reason God required blood sacrifice was because there was a picture of something. Now, God didn't require blood sacrifice in the garden, but Adam, I'm sure, understood that there would be a fall, not necessarily that he would fall, but that in the event there was a fall, God had a plan to send his son and to redeem man from a fall. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so that was in God's plan. And Adam understood what blood sacrifice represented. He understood that the sacrifice of Jesus, when Paul was talking here about I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. There's a whole lot more to Jesus being crucified than just the fact that he hung on a tree or that he died for your and my sins. He didn't just die for your and my sins. He had to overcome sin for himself. He said in one place in Matthew, he said, if I be lifted up, if the Son of Man be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the garden, or he said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And he was revealing something about Moses standing up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, that the children of Israel had disobeyed God, and God sent fiery serpents, and they were dying. Everyone that these fiery serpents bit them, the venom, they were poisonous, and it was killing people. And Moses ran to the tabernacle and fell on his face before God and began to petition God to stay the plague. And God told him, he said, you go take a brazen serpent and stand it up in the wilderness outside of the camp and tell everybody that's been bit by a fiery serpent to go look at that and they won't die. You imagine that? And Jesus said, if just like Moses lifted that up, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And Jesus, every one of us have a serpent nature. That serpent in the garden wasn't a real snake. The real snakes don't talk. But that was a that that's prophetical language. It's symbolic language. And just like the dragon, it finally turns into a dragon. The involvement of evil evolves from a little serpent to finally a dragon out in the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns. And that's not a regular dragon either. I've met people that thinks it is. I said, my God, what are we going to do when this big thing comes up out of the ocean? With all them heads and horns, and what are we going to do? That thing comes out on the earth and starts devouring. Well, that's all symbolic. And the dragon is an evolvement of sin that works in men. Started out as a serpent, just in an individual man, and every individual one of us have it. We've got there's a serpent nature in us that evil can work in our minds. That's where it works. It's the imagination of the mind. Paul said, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians where he said, casting down evil imagination and every high thing that exalts itself above God. There's things that come up in man's minds. And if you don't have the Word of God to help you, there it is. Is that in 2 Corinthians 10? Is that where it is? I can't see the... Yeah. Casting down imagination, every high thing exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, our minds, if you don't have the Word of God to help you, if you don't have God to help you keep your thoughts in the right spirit, in the right attitude, and if you don't see that I'm moving into different areas, that's why God, under the Old Covenant in the book of Leviticus, He gave a law through Moses of how He hated, absolutely hated, and how it was an abomination for men to have anything to do with diverse spirits or any kind of mysticism or any familiar spirit or any witchcraft or any sorcery or anything to have to do with anything like that. Because there's man with an imagination and a high thing, thinking that he has power in his mind to do something beyond what the natural man can do. And so God, that's why God uses familiar spirits. You know, you wonder how does people, you know, I don't like anything to do with magic. I don't like anything. I don't even watch it. I don't have nothing to do with it. The churches it has puts on magic shows with puppets and things like that for little kids, I think you ought to leave that alone. Stay away from it. There's where you're going to get in trouble with evil spirits. God controls mysticism with evil spirits. And they're called familiar spirits. And it's a family spirit. They work in families. People get involved in that. These people, you know, they've moved away from calling themselves witches and warlocks and sorcerers to calling themselves friends and what else? Wiccans and the people who have ESP extrasensory perceptions, what that stands for. And, you know, they've had, I remember the amazing Kreskin, I remember him. You know, I remember a few that, you know, they could tell you something. The reason they can tell you something is because there's an evil spirit working in them that, and God lets people be confounded. That's how God controls men that are so high-minded that thinks that they got some kind of power above other people. You know, I can't remember the man's name. I read a book on him years ago. Yeah, Edgar Casey. That was, what do they call him? I can't remember. There's a name for it. But he delved into those kind of things. And, you know, you get to messing around with Ouija boards. And I did that one time when I was a kid. I got involved with them, with a family that were, I just befriends, went to school with this boy and befriended him, started going over to his house, and they got me involved on a Ouija board and started messing around with here. I was a Holy Ghost boy. I was backslid. I had the Holy Ghost, but it didn't have me. That's my trouble. And I delved into some of that stuff, scared the absolute stuffings out of me. And I got involved in some stuff that, I got scared by. But I didn't realize how serious it was, how much God hated it. It's an abomination to God. I said, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't think we ought to mess with that stuff. I don't think you ought to fiddle around with it. I used to work with a guy that had he called this woman every day to find out how, huh? A psychic, that's what he called her. He said, I got to call my psychic. He was a goofy old man. He was a car salesman. I was too. I worked for Main Lincoln Mercury in San Antonio, Texas back in those days. And he was a guy that said that dooey dooey all the time. You know, he just had a little saying, you know, he's always happy. Dooey dooey, he'd say. He was goofy. And I don't mean to say that car sales, don't get me wrong about that. I was one too, and I was a good car salesman. But this guy was kind of you know, off the tracks. And but he called his psychic every day to find out what's happened. Faye told him, if she told him, you ain't going to have a good day, you ain't going to sell no cars, he didn't even try to sell one. You know, that just ruled his life. She said, you're going to have a good day, boy. You're going to sell cars today. He was out with his chest pooched out, and everybody, he's friendly, and he'd generally make a sale. You know, I mean, if you believe something strong enough, you can make it happen, just about. But anyway, then I had another guy that I worked with that was going to these seances, and he was trying to learn how to move objects with his mind. And people have done that. People can do that. They just don't realize, though, what they're getting into. They don't realize they're delving into something that God's going to confound them in that. So we have to learn how to cast these things down. It takes the Word of God to keep yourself in a spirit where God is working with you, and that you're not moving outside of something that God wouldn't be pleased with. Yes. Yeah, we ought to have a mic up here. Where's our mic boys? We ought to keep a mic up here, as many as we've got, remote mics, that we could get one right quick and get over here.
He's got a $1 million reward out for anybody that can prove they've got any kind of power. Yeah, whether it be ESP or moving objects or telling the future, they've got ways of controlling the test. And he's had this challenge out for about 25 years, and no one has ever passed his test. $1 million. There are very few people make it through very far through the test, but just to show you that these guys who say they can talk to things and stuff, he's a very skeptical person. He said, I'll see if you can prove it.
I don't know how his test works, but I know one thing. He'll lose his $1 million if he keeps it up, because there's evil spirits in this world. When Pharaoh's magicians threw their rods down, they became serpents. They wasn't playing. That wasn't a joke. It was a real. They turned into real serpents. And there's power among wicked people, but you're going to have to find people that actually are possessed by an evil spirit that have the power. I think there's people that do. Yes, because there's people that have evil spirits that can tell you something about somebody that they've never seen before. They can tell you something about their life, and way back, several hundred years, they can go back and tell you things that happened. They weren't there. They didn't have the history of it. But a familiar spirit, see, a spirit that's lived for years. There's evil spirits. The Bible, there are evil spirits. I don't think God's using them in the same measure that he's used them like in the Bible days. When Jesus was on this earth, there was evil spirits. They knew who Jesus was. They called him by name. They recognized him and said, have you come to destroy us before our time? They knew they only had a time to work in. But I will admit that a lot of these people, you know, a lot of this magic's generally sleight of the hand or trickery of the hand's faster than the eye, or they get you focused on one thing while something else is taking place. Brother Perry, did you have your hand up? Wait a minute. Where's the mic? You mic boys need to stay on the ball here. Be ready to move with that mic. Is it on?
Hello. You're talking about people moving things with their mind. I was watching that Chris Angel Mind Freak yesterday or the day before, and I really started thinking about this guy's done the most amazing magic out of anybody that's ever done magic. And I, you know, delved in some of the same things you were talking about earlier in my life into different things. And, you know, I started thinking, that guy ain't just doing magic. He's into witchcraft. Because he got at a table, of just walked in a restaurant and had four girls stare at a salt shaker, and they literally, with their minds and with synergy, made the lid undo itself and pop off on the table. So there are people using that. I guarantee you that's what he's doing. There's no way some of the tricks that he's doing, it's just plain old...
It's really hard. I mean, if you've never delved into it, it's kind of like, you know, I'm just not willing to delve into it enough to figure it out. I just know that it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. That's good enough for me. I don't want nothing to do with it. If God says it's an abomination to do it, then I don't want anything to do with it. And I'm not going to start delving into that or have, you know, or taking any part with anything that does. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that completely, but what got us off on that is a casting down imaginations. That's, man starts imagining things. Eve imagined that I won't die. You know, man has concocted that story that you're going to live forever somewhere. Your spirit's going to go right on. I'm telling you, it's a lie. You are a mortal person. Mortality must put on immortality. Religion would have you believe that you're immortal, that your spirit or soul's immortal. Your soul is mortal. Your body's mortal. You are a mortal person. And you are going to die. If God don't touch you, if you're not born again and you're not born of His eternal life, and God doesn't lift you up out of this pit of sin and this nature of fallen man, you're destined for destruction. You can bank on that. The Bible says it. But, thank God there's a hope, there's a plan for mankind. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him, not just believeth on Him, but believeth in Him. Let me tell you something. When you believe in somebody, you believe in what they stand for, what they came for, what they said, and what their life meant. This life of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is far deeper than Jesus coming here to die for your and my sins. That is the beginning of salvation. That Jesus, He not only came here to become a sacrifice for it all, but first He had to come here and He had to overcome sin. He had to come here to be a high priest and understand where you and I are as fallen men. He had to come and take on the nature of fallen man. Let's look at that in the scriptures. In Hebrews. Let's look in Hebrews. Let me give you a couple scriptures on this. Jesus was not a God-man when He was here on earth. He came all the way down to become like you and I. In the second chapter of Hebrews. Let's start right there. And the 10th verse, Paul's explaining this. Let's back up before that. Let's put maybe it would help here. I don't want to get too laboring here and too much in the 6th verse. Let's back up there. But it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him?" Now, right there, hold your place for a second and just look over in the first chapter. And Let's just read just a little bit in the beginning, get Paul's backdrop or his context here. He's saying, God, who at sundry times, which means many at other times or many times, and in divers manners or in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, and this was talking about the last days of the Jewish world when Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews. I think Paul was the writer here. And he's saying, he hath in these last days, the last days of the Jewish world. It's not talking about our last days. That was the last days back there he was writing this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he also made the world. God made everything by Jesus Christ. Jesus did all that according to the instructions of God in the beginning, who, being the brightness of God's glory, or his glory, and the express image, not the same person, but the image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God, for a long time, he talked to mankind by the prophets, but then it came time in God's timetable to send his Son to this earth. All right, now in chapter 2, he said, "For unto the angels," verse 5, "hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Are the Son of Man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." This is talking about what God has made Jesus for, what God did for his Son. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put in under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." In other words, God's put everything in subjection to Christ, but he says, "But I do see this. Everything ain't under subjection to Christ. Not yet." You remember he said, every knee's going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, but it hasn't taken place yet completely. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." The angels can't die. They're angels are ministering spirits. They're servants of God. God uses angels to help him in what he's doing. But the reason God made man is angels don't have a will. God's looking for a family of those that will love righteousness. They're not made like angels are made righteous. God wants man. He made man because he wanted a family. He wanted men that loved righteousness, chose righteousness, and was formed in righteousness. And that they had a mind that they could do. God, it's an awesome thing what God did when he made mankind and gave him a will and a mind and the ability to choose. Make up your mind. You want righteousness, or do you want to just go your own way? But here he made Jesus now a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death. In other words, when God put him on this earth, it's not talking about when he was in heaven. He was an archangel in heaven. He was high in heaven, higher than any other being other than God the Father. But when he brought him to this earth, he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's talking about the death that he tasted for every man there is when he died and became a sacrifice for our sins. God just, and that's a marvelous thing that Jesus Christ would die on a cross, and there's a sacrifice that God would accept. By the way, no man could have made that sacrifice because there wasn't any of us spotless. Wasn't anybody without sin. God required a sinless sacrifice, a spotless sacrifice. That's the only thing that could redeem us. Get the picture of that. Jesus, the reason he was sinless or spotless wasn't because God made him that way. God sent him to this earth, and he had to go through a process to be made perfect or spotless. He had to go through becoming righteous, and righteousness had to be developed in him. Yet, he had enough of the power of God to live above sin. He had a great advantage over you and I. Anybody in here never has sin to sin? If you are, please stand up. I'll go on because I know there's nobody fixing to stand. But Jesus never committed a sin. Now, how did he never commit sin when he had temptation to sin? He had the ability to sin. And I'm going to give you more scripture on that. But how he did it was, as he was in a garden, he was in a particular special place with God, that God gave him enough understanding and knowledge and power of the Holy Ghost working in him. His understanding was enough that he had enough power to resist sin. And he had sin, he had the nature of sin working in him, but he never committed it, never gave over to it. But the temptation was there. But though he were a son, the fifth chapter of Hebrews said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus was in a place with God that, being made perfect. He was in a place with God that there was enough available to him, and there wasn't enough available to anybody else. Nobody else even had the Holy Ghost. Nobody else was ever even born of God after the fall of Adam. And so here Jesus came to this world born of God. God's Spirit was dwelling in him, and God watched over, protected him, and gave him by the Spirit things that would give him enough power to overcome sin, but he still had to overcome it. He still had to get it. And the reason he done this is because he's the pattern. Jesus is the way out of here for you and I. And the death on the cross, that Jesus' death that he suffered, you've got to understand he died way before he hung on the cross. Yeah, he learned obedience. And though he were a son, he was made perfect. Not that he had to go through a process of God making him perfect, just like you and I have to go through. So, and the process he went through was denying himself and his imaginations of his mind, and yielding to the Spirit of God and letting God lead him and letting God give him this spiritual wisdom that's hidden from mankind. And it takes a special time for that. It wasn't time for Jesus to come to this world before he came. But when he came, it was God's time frame. It was time for God to bring him to this world. And God had the Jews ready to receive the fullness of God. And the full plan of God. Up until that time, God had just got them, a schoolmaster brought them to a place to where they was ready to receive Christ and the full understanding of God's plan. Adam understood that. Adam knew that the blood sacrifice, what it means is that you die out to self. You die out to your own will. The blood was in the reason God required blood sacrifice. I mean, I used to wonder, what kind of God is this that wants all these animals killed and all this blood offered up to him? What does he want that for? I used to wonder that as a young Christian. But what kind of God wants that? It took me time for me to understand that the blood, God said, the blood, the life is in the blood. And that animal's life was in that blood. And that life represented something. It represented the life of God. That's what red blood sacrifice represents in the Old Testament. It represents the Spirit of God that was in Jesus Christ. That he, the Spirit of God that was dwelling in him, that caused him to become a spotless lamb, you know, or sinless sacrifice, that he walked and lived before God, and he died out to sin for himself first. He couldn't have become a sacrifice for you and I until he first became one for himself. See, a high priest had to offer up sacrifice for himself before he offered it up for the people. And Jesus had to die out. He had to offer, he had to, those blood sacrifices represented that there's a death to sin, the nature of sin that's in you. What Cain offered up was something that he grew in the earth. There wasn't any real sacrifice in that. There wasn't any dying out to self in that. Look, when Abel offered up something to God, he watched something die. He watched a life lost. He watched a death take place. God, that's what God wants you and I to understand about the cross that Jesus bore. He, not just the one he hung on, but he said, take up your cross and follow me. You're not going to have to die on a cross or hang on one like Jesus did, but there is a cross that you and I have to bear just like he bore before he hung on it. If I be lifted up, let me show you the cross Jesus died on. That brazen, that cross in the wilderness that was lifted up. And that was a picture of Jesus dying out to his serpent nature. It was a brazen. You know what brazen means? Go through the fire and get purified. He had to, that spirit of imagine, the mind, imagination of the mind, that spirit had to be burned out of him, destroyed. And that's what had to be lifted up to mankind. Just like in the wilderness, when they went and looked at that serpent hanging on a pole, or up on a pole, that healed them from the venom of a poisonous snake that bit them. What God wanted man to see in that is, if you look to Jesus, every one of us have been bitten by this serpent nature, that and the poison of death, the curse of death, and man's sins is working in us. Death is working in all of us. But if we'll look to Jesus, if we'll look to that he accomplished, the example is, he died out to sin. How? Paul said, mortify the works of the flesh through the Spirit. It takes yielding over to God's Spirit, getting full of God's Spirit, and letting the Spirit of God dwell in you in a way that it will turn you away from the flesh and turn you into the ways of God. It's a spiritual walk. It's a something that has to happen by the Spirit, through the Spirit. That's why we promote this yielding over to God, reaching out to God, praying, and the operation of the Spirit of God. See, that was something that was new to Israel. When Jesus came, listen to what John the Baptist said. He said, I indeed come baptizing with water unto repentance. But he said, there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus came to For us, you know what baptism means? Bury. It means to bury. And Jesus came to bury us, bury the flesh. And for it to die, and for your life to come forth in the Spirit of God. That took place on the day of Pentecost, when those people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. You know, the religious world still don't understand that to a great degree. But the reason, he said, with stammering lips and other tongues will I teach them. Why? Because, did you know that the way of God is foreign to man? You can't understand God, the things of God. I wanted to finish reading, and I'm going to have to hurry here, but let me hold your place in Hebrews 3, because I'm not through there yet. But look in, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 there, just real quickly. All right, I read where the fifth verse, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak, Paul said, among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God obtained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, it was hidden. They didn't know they was crucifying Jesus. They thought he was an imposter. But he said, as it is written, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And so, this is not far the wise or the prudent. This is hidden. There's not many noble, not many mighty. Where's that scripture here? See if I can. I'm wanting the where he said there's not many mighty, not many noble. One, is it in the first chapter? Yeah. For you see your calling, brethren, in the 26th verse, how that not many wise men after the flesh, or not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, God just ain't going to let the flesh or man get glory in this. And that's why if you go back to Jesus and his disciples, you just find a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and a bunch of just normal, everyday old guys. Ain't none of them mighty or noble or princes or high-minded men or in high places. Even Jesus, his daddy, just a carpenter. I mean, you know, Jesus himself was just a son of a carpenter. Now, ain't that a way to bring him into this world? But God just takes the base thing. See, if you're not humble enough before God, you'll never see it. That's why they couldn't see it. What good thing has ever come out of Nazareth, they said. Dear God, we're looking for something noble and mighty to come in here. God, he's going to make man humble. If you receive the things of God, it'll be because we humbled ourselves down. God humbled us enough to let us see how he works. All right, let's go back to Jesus. I wanted to finish saying about Cain, how Cain offered up something that was earthly. It represents that that's earthly and devilish and sensual. It was his idea. He had an idea to move outside of the way God wanted it done and decide that I don't have to do it like God said or like Daddy said God said. But I'm just going to offer it up the way I want. What's wrong with my sacrifice? I want to give God what I want to give Him. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. They think they want to serve God how they want to serve Him, not like the Bible says. That's why there's a lot of social clubs that call themselves churches. It'll tickle your, they'll scratch your, you know, they'll make you feel good, but they're not doing nothing to help your soul. I'm sorry. But it may be offensive, but sometimes offense is, you've got to offend people with the truth sometimes to shake them enough to get them to consider. And so Cain was offering up something that wasn't any death. There wasn't no dying out to anything. He just offering up things that you grow on the earth. And nothing had to die in his sacrifice. He was just giving an offering is what he was doing, but there wasn't any sacrifice in it. God loves sacrificial offerings that represent that you understand the truth about it. Now let's go back to Hebrews 2 where it said about Jesus in verse 11. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying," he's quoting out of Psalms 22 here, "I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I'll sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," this is talking about Jesus, "himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil." In other words, Jesus took on flesh, just like you and I. He came down out of heaven, and he became a man, born of Mary. He was born of God as far as the Spirit of God was dwelling in him. But he took on the nature of mankind. And the purpose with that was that he had destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. In other words, wickedness works in you and I, but for Jesus to be our high priest and for Jesus to be able to destroy this operation of wickedness, it's working in man, he had to take on the same nature you and I and get in the same environment you and I are in. The only difference was he had the power of God, and God brought him in a time and put him in a specific place. And he put him in a place that he wants us to move into. He wanted the Jews to move into this place of paradise. Read Joel 2. Talks about the church coming back into that place. It talks about a people that's never been a people like this people. It was in God's time that God brought this about. And he wanted to bring an environment in the church that people could move into, that there was enough of the Spirit of God there that you could live above this sinful nature of Adam. And that it would operate in you in such a way. Brother Jerry York was talking about faithfulness. Let me tell you how to be faithful. Number one, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number one, you got to get enough of the Word of God in you to increase your faith enough that you'll live, that you believe in Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him. You got to understand what he came to this world to do. What he said. You can't just believe on him. I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States. That don't do one thing for me as far as changing my stature. And if you believe that Jesus is and was the Son of God, that's good, but it don't do one thing for you as far as changing your life. But you got to believe in him. You've got to believe in why he came. You got to believe in what he came for. You got to believe in what he came to do for you, and you've got to enter into it before it'll ever change you. If you really believe in somebody, you will do what they say do. You know, if you believe, man, this is the guy, then what does he say do? I'll do it. And I'll tell you, you won't get very far in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You're going to start saying, how in the world do you do this? Especially when he said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Don't even, you know, he began to show the difference that Christ came to work in us than what was working in the law. So you've heard it said. You know, here's a couple things he said. If a man look on a woman to lust after her, he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the law said. Don't do it. You can imagine all day about it. Just don't do it. You're not guilty. But he said, but I'm telling you, if you just look on a woman to lust after her, you already committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty. Brother, there's a big difference. Don't let religion tell you that the law was too hard and Jesus came to make it easier. That's a bunch of baloney. The law was just a schoolmaster to get us to the real educated university of God. To get us to a place that I don't even have it in my mind to sin. That God can give me enough power. And there's enough of God's Spirit working in me that sin don't even work in my mind, much less my actions. Then he said this. He said, you've heard it said, if a man say unto his brother, thou fool. He's in danger of the council. If you slandered a man under the law, he could take you before the council. Every tribe had a judgment seat. Brother, if a man done you wrong, you could take him to the council. And they could penalize you, and they could make you pay. Not just a penalty, but I mean, you may have to not just pay money, but you may have to go through some punishment and suffering. But he said, I say unto you, if any man say unto his brother, Raca, which means thou fool, means you blithering idiot. That's what it means. I don't know about the blithering part. I don't even know what blithering means, but that's Oklahoma and Arkansas. You're for, you know, worse than an idiot. Blithering. How many of y'all have ever heard of blithering idiots? See, well, you ain't never heard of blithering idiots? Yeah, you have. Sure. Huh? Yeah. Well, anyway, he was saying, but I'm telling you, if anybody says, thou fool or Raca to his brother, he's not just in danger of the council, he's in danger of hell fire. He's in danger of destruction. He said, fear not him that's able to destroy you the body, but fear him rather that's able to destroy both body and soul. There is a scripture that says your soul can be destroyed. Destroyed in hell, Gehenna, the valley out here in Jerusalem where all the trash is burned and it burns everything up. That's the hell he was talking about, destruction. Well, Jesus came to this world to take on the same nature you and I have, but to overcome it through the Spirit of his Father. He was the only man that had the Spirit of the Father that could accomplish this, and God watched over him and brought him here for that purpose. Could he fail? Yeah, he could have failed. Thank God he didn't fail. You and I's soul, our life depended on it. We've got a faithful high priest today, a mediator, to deliver them and that he might destroy the work that is the devil. Thank God Jesus came to destroy wickedness that works in man. And if you get what he had, and he came here to give it to you, he came to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, he came that you might be born again of the same Spirit of God that he was born of. Thank God on the day of Pentecost, he told him, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send you a comforter. He said, my peace I give unto you. Hallelujah. He said, what he had, what the Father gave me, he said, I'm giving it to you. And he died in a New Testament. Was accomplished. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus. Remember Moses, when God started Moses with the children of Israel, and Moses was their leader and their priest. I know he had Aaron as the high priest in an order of the ministry, but Moses was the chief man. He represented Christ. And God had him, when he gave him the Ten Commandments, he said, call all the congregation of Israel up before you and kill a little lamb and take that blood and pour the blood of that lamb into bowls. And said, take a hyssop plant, just the little herb plant, and he said, dip it in the blood and sprinkle it on the congregation. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how close up they was. I don't know who got a little lamb's blood on them. If you'd have known what it meant, you'd have got up there close and said, I want to get it all over me. But I doubt that he sprinkled it on. I doubt that any blood actually hit him, but he dipped that hyssop down in those bowls of lamb's blood and sprinkled it out over the whole congregation, symbolizing the baptism of the Holy Ghost that Jesus was going to baptize mankind with when he came here. The Bible said when a prophet, Moses said, when God raises up a prophet like unto me, hear ye him. And of course the disciples said this is him that Moses spoke of. And Jesus, on what he was doing, and when he did that, he sealed them in the old covenant. He covered them with the life that was in the blood of that lamb, which represented Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus' life wasn't dependent on natural life. That's why God put him through a test, said, I want you to go 40 days and nights, and I don't want you to eat not one little smidgen of bread or take one little drop of water. Brother, you know what would happen to you if you didn't eat or drink any water for 40 days? Your blood inside you would dry up. You'd die. Generally, you'll generally die in about 8 to 12 days without water. And I had a lady the other day that bought a dog off of us, and she bought it. She called me and ordered it because their little dog disappeared. And they was all grieving about it, so they decided to get them another dog. So they ordered it. And when she came to pick it up, she said, you know the little dog disappeared? And I said, yeah. She said, we found it. I said, you did? She said, yeah, it was locked up in my neighbor's garage while they went on a vacation, and it was in there for 8 days without any food or water. And said it was almost dead when we found it. Said it came, we brought it out of it, and it's alive. And so you can't live that very long without water. Now, you can go without food a lot longer than you can without water. But what did I do wrong? All right. So this life that's in the blood, that's what that represented, that is the lamb. Jesus died, and the life he had, that's what I was going to tell you, he went on a 40 day fast. God had to prove to him, your life isn't dependent upon natural things. I can keep you alive by my Spirit. There's something, there's a power of God and God's Spirit that's eternal, and you can live without natural things. God had to help Jesus understand that his life wasn't dependent on natural things, but it was dependent on the Spirit of God that dwelt in him, that sustained him. That's why he told his disciples one time when they went to get bread, they had been out without food. I don't know how long they'd been without food, but he sent them to town to get some. And he told them, he said, I'll stay here. He said, I've got bread to eat of you don't know nothing about. And, you know, what's it like to have that much of God in you that you know? I mean, God put you through something that, you know, dear God, have enough of God in you to natural. You don't look to natural things anymore. God wants us to get to that place. We're that much in tune with God. Our relationship is that close with God. And so, and then on the day of Pentecost, here Jesus fulfilled what Moses did. On the day of Pentecost, he died. Here he was, the lamb slain. Now, he didn't take no bowl of blood with him to heaven. Jesus didn't say, well, let me resurrect and go get that blood. Where's that blood that dripped out from the bottom of the cross? He didn't say that. He didn't have a bowl of blood. You know what he took back to heaven? You know, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the sacrifice. Jesus, when he went into heaven itself, which is what the temple typified, he went to heaven itself. He didn't carry any bowl of blood, but you know what he did carry? He carried the life of the Holy Ghost that he laid down for you and I. And he went to heaven with that, and God accepted that sacrifice. And the Spirit of God that dwelled in him, that helped him to die out to the nature of mankind, God allowed him on the day of Pentecost to stand over the portals of glory and sprinkle the life of God, which was what the blood of the Lamb typifies, the Holy Ghost, to sprinkle the 120 in the upper room with the life of Jesus, the life of God that was in Jesus. He sprinkled them with it, and when it hit them, and they were sealed in the blood of the Lamb, or the blood of the everlasting covenant, Paul called it, and that touched their lives. Brother, no, something happened to them. I felt that same life hit us here in that youth meeting, that last day. I know it was working, brother. It wasn't working as powerful as it was that last hour. Something hit us. That same Spirit of God, the blood of the everlasting covenant, that the blood of the Lamb, the Spirit of God that was in Jesus, when it touched them people, brother, they begin to jabber and stammer. And you know why? Because there's a language in God that you cannot, it man can't understand it. Natural man cannot fathom it. It's beyond man's understanding. It's not in man's wisdom. Man can't behold it. They can't hear it. It has to be spiritually discerned. And God will cause you to speak a language. Your life will be speak a behavior that this world can't understand. It's above man's understanding. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus came to this world for that reason. Let's finish this chapter 2 in Hebrews. It said, wherefore, verse 16 says, for verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherein all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. If you'll just flip over to chapter 4, And 15, verse 15, chapter 4 in Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 14. Let's read 14 and 15 there. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we've not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus, he came and done a great work for you and I. And we're a blessed people. And the greater understanding you can have of it, of realizing that here's a life Jesus lived, and we're to enter into that. This Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled life that is to lead us and guide us just like it led him. And God's bringing us back to a similar time of a restored church and a divine order of God, just like Jesus, a paradise. Help you understand something about the thief on the cross when he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man didn't go to heaven. Paradise isn't heaven. Paradise is a condition in God. Adam was in paradise, and he certainly wasn't in heaven, and he wasn't in a place that he couldn't fall and miss out. But on the day of Pentecost, that thief, if you'll read in Matthew 27:52, you'll see that thief resurrected out of the grave and went into the city and became a part of the church, which was called paradise or second heaven or divine order of God. And he was given an opportunity to overcome sin and live the life of God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost of God that Jesus came to give to every man. Hallelujah. We're a blessed people, saints. What a plan of God. And I hadn't even scratched the surface on trying to explain it, but I'm trying to get it over some. Hallelujah. So, thank God today. Here I gave y'all extra today, no charge. You know, we ain't even going to take up another offering. Just throwed it in for good measure. Praise God. Piano players are wondering, you know, what are we going to do with this? I'm going to let y'all off. I'm just going to have them stand. Let's all stand and just thank God. Aren't you glad for what Jesus? What a high priest. Hallelujah. What a mediator. Hallelujah. Are we having dinner day today. Now, what is next week? Are we having dinner next? We're not having dinner next week, though, are we? Well, yeah. Next week we're not going to have potluck dinner. So next week, we'll do something. Well, I mean, you'll have to fend for yourselves. The old saying is, but. Anyway, let's thank God for today and his goodness to us. I've got dinner downstairs. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. We appreciate your goodness. Hallelujah. Precious Savior, we give you praise today, Lord, for the Word of God, and for that our forefathers has helped us to realize and the revelation you've gave us of your Word and truth. We give you thanks and praise, Father. Bless the food and the fellowship. Bring us back safe tonight. In Christ's name we pray. All right, is there any back?